To see each of you in the house of God tonight. The meeting is quickly running through the 45 sessions, 46 sessions altogether. And like these things do, it's flying by like life does. And so we appreciate the faithfulness of those that have been faithful from the very beginning and have made an effort to be here and to put God first in this way, and to put His Word first. And so we are studying the Mastering the English Bible, volume one of four volumes, and then the Pictorial Bible, which is the picture side of this of these studies, and they fit together. And so we are fitting the pictorial side into the textbook side as we go along. And we come to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 through Numbers 10. All through that whole scripture is recorded at Sinai and the events that happened there. And so Israel, it took 47 days from Egypt to Sinai. They left on the Passover, which was the 14th day of the first month. They arrived in the third month. And they remained at Sinai for 11 months, camped there around the mountain. And the three great things that occurred there was the giving of the law, which is our emphasis in this session, and then the construction of the tabernacle, and the establishment of the priesthood, and associated with that are the Levitical offerings. And God came to Mount Sinai in His shining glory from the direction of Paran and Edom with a multitude of angels. That's not in Exodus. That's in Deuteronomy 33:2. Now this was a big deal. God was revealing Himself to the nations. This was no private little thing. God came in His power and His glory and His fire and His angels, and it was a big, big thing. Deuteronomy 33:2. As Moses, before they go into the promised land, Moses recounting these things in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them." Seir is Edom. So coming from the east, from Edom, Esau's people, he shined forth from Mount Paran, and that's over toward the east. And he came with 10,000s of saints, 10,000s of saints from his right hand went a fiery law for them, for the people, for Israel, for the world. And so there, and this was a magnificent thing here. And the fire on the mountain. And Habakkuk adds, and also Psalm 68 verse 17 describes this. Psalm 68, 17. So by comparing scripture with scripture, we see more of the background of what is happening in Exodus. Psalm 68, 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And one angel is glorious. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Giving us a little more information. The angels. The Bible says that the law was administered through angels. God was there. And Habakkuk adds that God came from Teman and Paran, and that's the wilderness over toward the east. Teman was a major city in Edom between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, a major city. It was one of those magnificent cities of that time. Teman was a grandson of Esau, and the city and the region of Teman was his namesake. And Paran was west of Teman in the northern part of the Sinai Peninsula. The wilderness of Paran was located in the region of Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, which we've looked at, and soon we're going to look at again as the place where they sent out the 12 spies to the north. And that is according to Numbers 13:26. It's the same general region as the wilderness of Zin, Numbers 20, verse 1. And all these verses should be read, of course. The wilderness of Paran was probably to the south of Kadesh. So we're locating these things. We're getting some background information for this passage. And that's what we always have to do to get a good understanding of any passage. We've got to get the context, got to get the background, historical situation. And we've given so much of that in this book. This is a very serious Bible survey and really a one-volume Bible, or let's say four-volume Bible commentary. All this kind of background information that we've dug up for years and years and years. And so this is a resource to use the rest of your life. For a long time, I wanted something I could recommend, a one-volume or two-volume work. And so we've provided that. Some of the background. The angels had a role in giving of the law according to Acts 7:53. Who received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. Israel. Stephen's recounting the whole major, the highlights of Israel's history there in that great sermon. And he said they received the law by the dispensation of angels. And we've seen some of that now in other books. Ten thousands and thousands and thousands. And oh, what a glorious sight, an amazing sight it must have been. God is revealing the law. The law of Moses, the Sinai covenant is, and the angels, they're the Lord's messengers. The Hebrew word malach, which is translated angel, is often translated messenger, just like in the Greek. And the Sinai covenant is the Old Testament, or the law of Moses, same thing. And sometimes the law refers to the first five books of the Bible. And sometimes it refers to the Ten Commandments. And sometimes it refers to the whole Old Testament, sometimes. But Christ often divided the Old Testament into the law and the prophets. As in Matthew 7:12, the law and the prophets. That's the whole Old Testament. First five books of the Bible and then all the rest. The law is the Pentateuch. And the prophets are the rest of the Old Testament. In other places, Christ divided the Old Testament into the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Luke 24:44. And in the New Testament, the law also refers to the royal law, which is the believer's law, as we're going to see. John 13:34-35. Which is the law of love and the law of liberty. Those are our laws, as we will see. The believer's law. We're not under the law of Moses. That's not our law. We learn from that law. That is not our law. We do not keep that law. That is not our law. That has great lessons for us. That is not our law. And so the law of liberty. We're under the law of liberty because the law of Moses can only curse. If you break it in one point, you're cursed, you're judged. And that's what Paul said to the Galatian churches and their false teachers were saying, oh, we need to keep the law. Paul said, don't you know what the law says? Oh, it's so important to understand the law. The law of Moses. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to meet with God seven times, it appears to me. And it's a little hard to figure out some of that detail, but we've given there the timeline in your notes. For each time and what happened each time. And those were amazing trips up there, sometimes 40 days, 40 nights without food. And eat or drink. That was supernatural, obviously. The Sinai covenant contrasted with the gospel of Christ. This is what we see in Exodus 19. Exodus 19 is the beginning here of the record of the giving of the law. Exodus 19. We'll begin at verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine, he said. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, and God's not speaking directly to people. He's using chosen men. Christ, when he spoke to the churches, even to the churches, he did not speak directly. He spoke by John to the messengers of the churches, Revelation 1 through 3. He's using men. And if men are following the Bible and give the clear evidence of the call of God, we better honor them. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak unto thee and believe thee forever. And Moses said the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall none in hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. It came to pass in the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and a voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. The Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break through upon them. Moses is arguing with the Lord. The Lord knows what he was talking about. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto him. God knows the people better than Moses does. God knows the people better than pastors do and anybody does. God knows people. There it is. And then God spoke the words of the Ten Commandments, chapter 20. And there's three major lessons here, right here in Exodus 19. The fundamentals of the law of Moses. Number one, the law of Moses was a covenant of works. You do this, you will be blessed. You do this, you will be saved. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. This is God in all his greatness and solemnity, revealing himself to man in his holiness and judgment. And if you don't understand that and get that right, you can't be saved. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to salvation. We skip over salvation too much. We're not plowing the ground enough with the law. Jack House didn't have a clue about any of that. We have to go back much further to old Baptists who believed the Bible, and they believed in repentance, and they believed in plowing the ground with the law. And showing men that how sinful they really are, so the Spirit of God could get a hold of them and say, what must I do to be saved? Not, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven, I'll pray that prayer. What cheap nonsense. Filthy, cheap nonsense. I believe it sent multitudes to hell. Multitudes. I mean multitudes. People say, well, some people have gotten saved. Yeah, multitudes have gone to hell. Oh, man. That's what the law is for. It's serious. It's fire. It's judgment. It's man has to see what God really is. And the hell that is there. Hell is the most awful concept. We can't even imagine it, but that is imaginable. The finality of it, not just the fire and pain, the finality. If you find yourself there, that's it. That's it. There is no coming back and second chance and, wow, I missed it. The finality of it. And God is trying to show man these things by the law to wake man up. It is supposed to be serious and it's supposed to be fearful. They trembled. That's what the law is still for. That's why it's written here. This needs to be preached in every church, in every pulpit, in the country. It's not being. This is being lightly dealt with. 99% of the funerals, that person's in heaven in America anymore. And that's a lie. That's nonsense. But that's compromising, wicked, sorry preachers who fear people more than God, who care about money more than truth. And having somebody in the pulpit, in the pews, no matter what. Ah, the law of Moses, it's wonderful. It's God's love to wake man up. I'm so thankful God woke me up. I was such a total fool. Totally blind, dead. I'm so glad that the man that dealt with me carefully for 4 days and just quoted scripture, didn't pamper me a bit, loved me, was patient with me, but no pampering, no accepting of my nonsense and my goofy ideas. He just shot it down with the word of God, and I didn't like it, and he'd shoot it down again. 4 days, I got tired of it. At one point I said, why don't you throw that Bible away and we'll meet here and have a good conversation. He was wise and he was God's man. And he used the law and he used the word of God and he showed me my sin and he showed me my heart. The terrible condition of my heart and how that I am absolutely helpless unless God save me through Christ. That's the law. The law is a covenant of works. And if man obeyed the law, he would be blessed. If he did not obey, he would be judged. And this is summarized in Galatians 3:10 through 13. The two great chapters in the New Testament that explain the law, of course, are Romans 3 and Galatians 3. And they're endlessly instructive. But they must be understood by every person at some level. And then we grow in our understanding. It's one of the first things a new believer needs to understand is, what is this law? You get saved and then you start understanding what happened to you. We don't know. But we must learn these things. And in Galatians 3, 10 through 13, in a nutshell, the purpose of the law. And it's stated so simply. Galatians 3, 10 through 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. There, in a nutshell. The law was given as our schoolmaster to show us our sin and the fact that God is holy judge and we are under his judgment. We don't have to do anything to be under his judgment. We're already condemned. We're already on the way to hell. And that sermon that was preached in the Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. He was preaching the law. And he was giving the people the idea that you're dangling over hell, more or less. And at any moment you can drop into hell. And people, the Spirit of God got a hold of that and awakened people. They were Christian people, but they were lost. And trusting him for baptism and stuff. And God got a hold of that and awakened them so that they got saved. That's the purpose of the law. The law requires continual obedience in all things. All disobedience is judged. Therefore, it's impossible for sinful man to be saved by the law. It can only bring judgment. No man can be justified by the law. In contrast, the gospel is a covenant of grace through faith and depends 100% on what Christ did for us on the cross rather than our own obedience, as we see in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So the three great lessons here that are encapsulated in the beginning of the narrative that describes the giving of the law, Exodus 19, is that number one, the law of Moses was a covenant of works. Number two, the law of Moses was a covenant of fear and judgment. That's all it can bring to me because I'm a sinner and I can't keep it. I cannot be what God demands that I be. I cannot have the righteousness that God requires of me as a man. I cannot. I'm a fallen being. I'm a son of Adam. I can't give it. I don't have it. Therefore, judgment, fear, fire. And we saw that in Genesis 19, 10 through 16. The fire and the earthquake and the mountain quaking. Man, earthquakes are fearful. I was through a big one in Nepal a few years ago. They are fearful things. God is trying to show man his condition. God doesn't have to show us anything. This is all love. The law of Moses preaches holiness and judgment. It produced fear because the sinner is incapable of fulfilling God's holy law. To break even the law in even one point is to break the whole thing and brings a curse upon us. Deuteronomy 8:1. Deuteronomy 27:26. To break one little point of the law brings a curse upon us. Where does that leave us? Lost. Cursed. That's where it leaves us. Who? Every one of us. Well, that's bad news. Yes, it is. But you can't know the good news or understand the good news till you believe the bad news. People want everything positive today. It's got to be positive. And new evangelicalism feeds that lust. Give you positive Christianity. Well, this is not very positive, but it has a positive goal. Lead men to Christ. I once bought a positive Bible. There was a positive Bible published. And being a book man and building my library at that time, I bought that book. And this man had the idea he was going to take out all the negative from the Bible. You know, it wasn't very big, that little book, Positive Bible. It wasn't very big. To take out all the negative, well, you certainly have to take out Deuteronomy, Exodus, and all that. Law of Moses is a covenant of fear and judgment. Deuteronomy 8:1, because of the perfection it requires. The perfection that it requires. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. All. That ye may live. Keep them all and live. That's good, but we can't. Only Christ did. No other man ever has. Deuteronomy 27:26. It's a requirement of God's law. You want to be saved through law? You want to be saved through religion? Here's the standard. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Not to just say they're right, to do them. What? All of them. The people shall say, Amen, on Mount Ebal, where the curses were confirmed. The law of Moses, number 3, was a covenant that could not bring man into God's presence. We see that in Exodus 19:11-13, emphasized greatly. They couldn't even come near the mountain. They couldn't touch it. They couldn't get any sight of God up there. They had to wash themselves and sanctify themselves. You cannot come into God's presence through the law. Under the law of Moses, man was barred from entering God's presence because of his sin. We are unclean. That's a concept we have to get across to Hindus. They naturally think they're pretty good. Everybody does. Yeah, I got my problems, but not that bad. Yeah, not that bad. You're unclean before God. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. No, not me. Until you acknowledge that and acknowledge what Romans 3 describes, there's none good. There's none righteous. Then you can't be saved. This is the work of the law. How long does it take for the law to do its work? As long as it takes. Every person is different. It takes as long as it takes, and we must not hurry God's business. We can't save anybody. We preach the gospel, we preach the law, we preach the gospel, and we urge people to get saved, but we look for the miracle of God. I was talking with one man years ago in a Bible college. And he told me, he I think it was 200, he had led 200 people to Christ. 200, 300 is a lot. I said, well, how many of them have gone on for the Lord? He said, none of them did. That's not very good statistic. And he said, I did my best. What could I do? I said, well, don't you know how to tell if somebody's saved? At least a little bit. Get people to pray a prayer, and then nothing happens, but you still say they're saved? No, no, that's no. It's much too quick. If somebody's not willing to listen to the gospel and listen to the word of God, they can't be saved. That's all there is to it. All you can do for that person is keep praying. But until they come to the point, there's nobody in the New Testament that got saved that wasn't willing to listen. Come to a Bible study, sit in the chariot, invite Philip up with him, whatever. Invite Paul over to the prayer meeting by the river, whatever. No example of that. Somehow trick them into get saved and then try to work with them. It's nonsense. It's totally 100% unscriptural. And a lot of people that say they don't agree with quick prayers and practice it. Because it has so permeated everything. And every soul winning course, almost everyone teaches it. Except for mine. As far as I know. And so it has permeated everything. The law of Moses, it's a mighty thing. And it is a tool. It is something that works today. God's given it to us for today. Now, you can't come into the presence of God through it. And that was the message, as we'll see, of the tabernacle. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And only once a year in the Day of Atonement. We're outside of God. We're outside of God's presence. Separated from God. We've got to be born again. There's no shortcut. And then we see the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And these are amazing. These are amazing. It's God's summary of His law. And God is an amazing summarizer. He can put so much in a few simple words. And these are all simple words. The Bible's full of simple words. The King James Bible's full of simple words. Tyndale, who wrote the first edition of our first English Bible translated from Greek and then the part from Hebrew before he was killed. He was a genius. He invented a lot of English words to fit the Bible. But they're short, little, pithy, powerful little words. One syllable, two syllable. And the music of the King James Bible, a lot of it comes from Tyndale. It's a musical book. It's a book made to be read. It's the apex of the English language. The King James Bible is the apex. Many, many literary men have said that. Saved and lost. This is the apex. It's miraculous. If you read the writings of the King James Bible, the King James translators themselves, they were good. But none of their individual writings raises to this level. God had his hand upon this thing. It's obviously God. And these simple words. And the Ten Commandments. There were more than Ten Commandments in the law of Moses, but these ten are special. They summarize God's law. And there's two tables of the law of these ten. And the first four commandments deal with man's relationship with God. That's the first table of the law. And the last six commandments deal with man's relationship with his fellow man. That's the second table of the law. There were two tables that were given, tablets given to Moses on the mountain. And these can further be summarized into two commandments. In the divine genius of summary, in Matthew 22:37. Further summarized into just two. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's the summary of the first four of the ten. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What an amazing summary. God's entire law summarized into two. And it starts with God, not man. God wrote these commandments on stone tablets, Exodus 31:18. Stone tablets. The writing was on both sides, Exodus 32:15. It was on both sides. These were the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13, it was the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 4:13. It was the Ten Commandments that were written on the stone tablets. Not the whole Pentateuch, of course. Deuteronomy 4:13. The Ten Commandments. Very special. Deuteronomy 4:13, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. The two tables of the law. The following are the 10 commandments. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's only one God. The God revealed to Israel. Man was made for him. And in him we live and move and have our being, and we have no existence apart from him, and we have no purpose apart from him. None at all. We have no purpose apart from God. We are made for him, and that's the end of the story. And he's made us to enjoy things, and he's made a whole world for us to enjoy, and he's made a whole new Jerusalem for the redeemed to enjoy. But our everything must be God. And then everything else falls in place. And man is to love God with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his mind and with all of his strength. And that's God's will for man. And that's God's commandment for man. And that will be done. And those that will not be in the new creation. And that's repeated 5 times in the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That is repeated 5 times in the law in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. Oh, what an amazing book. And anything less than loving God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength is idolatry. Anything and everything less than that. Second commandment, thou shalt make no graven images. Any image that is made in the alleged likeness of God, that's what it's talking about. God himself instructing them to make images of cherubim and palms and other things in the tabernacle and temple. But no image depicting God. No bowing down to them. Not using them in association with worship. Bowing down to them, serving them is forbidden. And so, thou shalt make no graven images. Third commandment, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. Exodus 20 verse 7. And that refers to using God's name as a curse word. Or in any way other than piously and respectfully. Oh, this society, this modern times is filled with blasphemy. Using the name of God in vain. Everywhere. Everywhere. Overseas in Asia. Everywhere. Everywhere. Oh God. What God are you talking about? Don't know. Don't care. Just a saying. It's filthy. It's wicked. It's going to be judged. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath, number 4. Keep the Sabbath. We've already looked at the Sabbath and how it is given to Israel as a sign. The day of rest that God gave to Israel. No work is to be done on the Sabbath. The day was to be holy unto the Lord. Hallow ye the Sabbath, Jeremiah 17:22. On that day the people were to give their full attention to God. The Sabbath pointed to the eternal rest in the Lord by the gospel of grace. For those who are trusting, cease trusting in their own works. There's a Sabbath, salvation Sabbath. Not trusting my own works, trusting 100% in Christ. Fifth commandment, thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Now, second table of the law. And it starts with honoring your mother and father. Thy father and thy mother. Thy father and mother. To honor father and mother means to obey them from the heart and show godly respect to them, not one or the other. It is not enough to obey one's parents, they must also be honored. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Where does this leave us? All of us guilty. There's not ever a child that has obeyed this except Christ. What a child he must have been. And none of your children, and none of my children, none of Adam's children, not at all. How guilty we are. Reminds us of the little boy. He was told by his father to sit down, and he refused. And after being warned that he would get a spanking if he didn't sit down, he said, I'll sit down, but I'm still standing up in my heart. Right. You're a sinner. Sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The word kill is the Hebrew word rasak, refers to murder, which is unlawful killing. In the King James Bible, rasak is translated murder 16 times, manslayer and slayer 14 times. So the law of God makes a clear distinction between murder, unlawful killing, and accidental homicide, or homicide committed in self-defense. In the law itself, it makes these distinctions. We see in Numbers 35, 10 through 23, a accidental homicides also committed in self-defense, lawful killing of certain types of criminals, capital punishment is taught in the law itself, lawful killing of God's enemies, as David killed Goliath in the will of God, but murder, I shall not kill. We live in a violent America. Oh, it's violent. Some of our cities are incredibly dangerous. But the murders are everywhere. Out in the country. Murder. And it's not dealt with. And they're pampered. And they're not dealt with as God says they're supposed to be killed. If you kill man, you're to be killed. And they say, well, it doesn't solve anything. Of course it does. They won't ever kill again, but they are. Our foolish justice system is turned away from the Word of God. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. God exalts and protects marriage. He invented marriage, it's His. It's beautiful. It's beautiful even in a fallen world. Brings such great blessings. And to break it is a serious, horrible sin. God's law teaches that any sexual relationship outside of the bond of holy marriage is sin. Hebrews 13:4. Any sexual relationship outside of the bond of holy marriage is sin. Our nation needs to hear that. Every pulpit needs to preach that. Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so the Ten Commandments, we stop there for this session as we come to the Eighth Commandment.